Apple Hill traffic is alive and well. We're a little late here. We were a little late. Okay. Last week you asked me about a website, right? I gave you the wrong one. It's Alliance, capital A, Alliance, capital N, net.org. AllianceNet.org. That was with the Cambridge Declaration. And the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is still an organization that was started a long time ago. But if you're interested in the Cambridge Declaration that I quoted from last week, that's where that comes from. We're at the end of chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And that has to do with letting the world set the believer's agenda. Believers are tempted from three sources, and historically it's been defined this way. We're tempted from the world, our flesh, and the devil. And in this day and age, because information is so prominent, and we can access information by that phone that a lot of people have probably here tonight, we're bombarded with the ideas of the world in all kinds of ways. Some may be subtle, some may be not so subtle. And what was happening in Colossae at this particular time is the believers there were having to deal with false teachers, and the false teachers were letting the world set their agenda. And at the end of chapter 2, or in chapter 2, we're told that most of the chapter 2 warns the believers of Colossae what will happen if they follow the agenda of the false teachers. In verse 8, they would be taken captive by the false teachers' agenda, opinions. In verse 16 of chapter 2, they would follow their own regulations, which would bind their consciences. And the third thing we looked at last week is they would replace the sufficiency of Christ with man's ideas. And one of the main reasons that Paul wrote the Colossian letter was to have us dwell on the sufficiency of Christ. We actually did that this morning. We heard a lot about Christ from Phil's sermon. He talked about being in Christ. And whenever you come to the Apostle Paul's epistles, you're going to hear that phrase. You're going to hear it tonight. Being what it means to be in Christ. So these verses that we're going to look at tonight, 20 through 23, are actually the end of Paul's warnings. Paul has asked us searching questions. Because you no longer belong to the world, why live by its standards? That, in essence, is what he was addressing these believers with, that question. And believers today need to hear what Paul says to the Colossians, because we are bombarded by the ideas of the world. What the world consistently is trying to do is press Christians into its mold. So let me read to you verses 20 through 23 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence to the flesh. We're going to look at these verses in three headings. The first one is submitting to the world's agenda makes no sense. Now remember, Paul is addressing Christians. You see, to the non-Christian, it may make sense because of their ways of thinking. But Paul writes this letter to believers. The second point, the world's rules make no sense. Now, do Christians have rules? Of course they do. When we start chapter 3, we're going to get bombarded with some rules that these Christians are to do. First of all, they need to put off certain things. Secondly, they need to put on. You never put off without putting on. That's the whole point in putting off. And that's what you do first. And then the third point is this. The world's rules will only make things worse. So let me pray, and then we'll get started going through these headings. Our Father God, we have the great privilege and honor tonight to look into a book from your word. This book is not man's ideas. It's the written word of God that we have the privilege of having. So, Father, give me clarity. Help me to be clear, Father, and give me the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. Father, it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that we will understand things, see things, and then do things that your word talks about. So again, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Amen. The first heading is submitting to the world's agenda makes no sense. Verse 20 again says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Now, you remember Phil talked about another portion that began with the word if? We heard that this morning. Another word that could be there is the word since. Since with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. You see, the whole issue of being in Christ is fundamental. It's absolutely necessary for you and I. And if you're a believer, you are in Christ. And this is one of the things that we just need to carry around with us. You see, one of the purposes in sitting underneath the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is to understand what the Word of God says, and then we rehearse that in our minds as we move through the day. So this verse is a call to action because the believers were being enticed by the false teachers. However, what they're supposed to be doing is to submit to the commands of Christ. And as I mentioned, when we start hitting on chapter 3, we're going to see what those are. Let me read you a statement. Every Christian is under no obligation to any set principles, any spiritual powers, or any teacher, but only to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Colossae, there were teachers. There were good teachers, but they were also false teachers. And one of the reasons we need to know what this book says is so that we can spot false teachers. Things that don't match up with what the Word of God says. Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience. But there are men out there that want to press you into their mold. And this is what the false teachers were doing. Paul uses some interesting words here. He uses these words, the elemental spirits of the world. And what Paul is saying is that the teaching of these false teachers was according to elemental spirits. And when Paul uses the words elemental spirits, he's talking about powers in the world that are unseen. And they're there. And I think one of the clearest books that opens the window to seeing what this is all about is the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, Satan appears before God. So we see the reality that Satan exists. But this is a world that you can't see, but it's there. Again, going back to what I said at the very beginning, temptation comes. How? Through the world, through the flesh, but where else from? The devil. Now I tell you, one of the key things for Christians is the fact that they're in Christ. And if you are in Christ, the devil cannot get in you by demons or whatever. It's an impossibility. And yet there are some people that would teach us that demons can actually dwell within Christians. It's not true. It's not true. So that's why it's important for us to know that fact. Oh, we can be tempted. The devil can tempt us. But we're in Christ. We're in Christ. But you see, non-believers aren't, and these false teachers were not in Christ. That's why they're called false teachers. I want to read to you some statements, a statement from 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says this, that some will depart from the faith, this is 4:1, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. In 1 John, Paul talks about people who were a part of, quote, the Christian community, but they had departed from it. And what does John say? They departed from us because they were not what? With us. In other words, they weren't in Christ. Listen, a Christian will not depart from the faith. It's an impossibility. God died for his elect. And do you think they can depart from the faith? Then his death was in vain. Really, if you embrace ideas like that. So what we can say is this: Christians are dead to these things. Paul wanted his readers to understand that these things are not true of believers because, and he uses these words in this text, because with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Let me read you another statement. There is no need for Christians to respond to the elemental spirits because they have died to sin. That's Romans 6:2. Now, that doesn't mean we're without sin after we become a Christian, because Scripture teaches we have remaining sin. But their standing and their destiny is linked with his, meaning Christ. When Christ died, there is a sense in which the believer died with him and is now a new person altogether. I want to read to you now what J. Philip Arthur says about verse 20 of chapter 2. Listen carefully. To sum up so far, given that the Christian has ceased to live under the sway of these things because the person that he once was no longer exists. He is a new person altogether. It is absurd and irrational for him to go on living like an unconverted person, as though the things that once controlled him still had the right to do so. And this is not simply an issue that belongs in the first century. The force of Paul's logic is still devastating. If you are really a new person, I will live differently. A clean break with the past and with the world at large is called for. That's why Scripture says this: by their fruits you shall what? Know them. That's why. I had a brother-in-law, and I remember going to an evangelistic meeting in Pueblo, Colorado, and he went forward. And everybody thought he was a Christian. I thought he was a Christian. But after a period of time, some things began to happen. He was unfaithful to my sister. And he began to reveal the fact that he was not a Christian at all. And that's kind of what happens. So when a person comes to Christ, we call that a profession of faith. We heard this morning that Donna Hall's husband has made a profession of faith. It's almost like the thief at the cross. And I tell you what, it is never too late. That's why if you know someone who is not a Christian. You know what we need to keep doing? Praying and praying and praying and praying and praying that God would open blind eyes and blind ears to the truth. Let's go on to the second point. The world's rules make no sense. Verses 21 through 22. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Here's what the false teachers were doing. They were encouraging these Christians to engage in self-denial and abstinence. And here's what they were telling them. The enlightened person would abstain from certain foods and pleasures. That's what he's talking about here. Certain foods and pleasures. I eat a bowl of Cheerios every morning. Every single morning. Can you imagine if somebody came up to me and said, you know what? You need to get rid of Cheerios. And I believe the guy. No, I would never do that. But you see, some ridiculous things happen as we go around living life. I grew up in a culture that said, you don't go to movies, you don't play cards, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't dance, and then the list can go on and on and on with man-made don'ts. Now, here's the simple test. This is where you go to find out certain things that we do and not do. And I live my life that way for really a long period of time. I've changed, really have. I really like to dance. I really do. And I've done it at public weddings of people within this church. I just like to. Now, anything can be turned askew, okay? So we need to be careful right here. But a religion of rules detracts from the heart of what Christianity is all about. Let me read you this. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ and a life-changing experience of grace, his wonderful kindness to the undeserving. So listen, if you're a Christian, this applies to you. It's a relationship with Christ. And what I need to be doing is to build that relationship. I love this group right here. And there are some younger ones maybe sitting elsewhere. You know why I love you guys? Because you're just starting life. And I hope that all of you are professing Christians. But you're just starting the journey. And if you will get some things in place now, you're going to save yourself a bunch of heartache down the road. I guarantee you. Making the church important in your life. When two people decide to get married, two young people, and they're professing Christians, you know where those two people need to anchor their place? In church. And if they go to this church, in this church. And sometimes what happens, two people get married and then they suddenly vanish from the church. That's sin. If they claim to be Christians. So, people's instinctive reaction is to resist grace, which the quote up here, a life-changing experience of grace, his wonderful kindness to the undeserving. And do you know why they do that sometimes? It's because the non-believer wants to work their way to heaven by their merit. They really do. And the most frequently quote, I think, from a non-Christian is, well, I think I'm okay because, and then what do? They start rattling off why of their because. Has nothing to do with what the Word of God says, because we have nothing to do with it. This is how much we contribute. Zero. You're merely a benefactor of the kindness of God. It's mind-boggling. The other thing that these two verses talk about, externals are of no lasting value. Paul states that a Christianity based upon rules that are not biblical doesn't make sense. This is what the Pharisees were all about. They were taking their rules and they were extremely good about keeping their rules. And they thought that was going to be merit for them to make it. But it's not at all. So what really counts is the states of our heart. You see, the rules that were coming from the false teachers were not rules that are biblical, that we're going to see very quickly in chapter 3. They made people, it was burdensome to them. What's the last point? The world's rules will only make things worse. Verse 23 says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. The rules here that they were given in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Notice that Paul says, these have indeed the appearance of wisdom. So what we have to make sure is that the rules that we're following are found here. Not what other people say. We go and check the Word of God. That's where we go to. Now, let me talk about self-made religion for a while. Let me talk about the person that would be very diligent, like the Pharisees, for instance, of their day. If someone has gone without certain pleasures or denied themselves the fulfillment of legitimate appetites, if they have endured pain, discomfort, and inconvenience, there will always be those who are ready to conclude they are spiritual giants. That has happened. that has happened. Now, I want to talk about self-denial, though. Is self-denial a biblical concept? Okay, we're going to see. I'm going to quote Luke 9:23. Remember I told you, if you want to find out whether something is legit, you go to the Word of God. Here's Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone, Jesus is speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, every day of your life, you're going to be tempted in thought, word, or deed to sin. To sin. You're going to hear something about maybe a fellow believer, and you're going to be tempted to pass that information on to who? Someone else. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, it's a whole different matter to suppose that disciplines are a way of eternal life. They're not. But do we need to learn how to discipline ourselves? You have a thing called a refrigerator. What do we put in the refrigerators? Food. Now, think of the food that you really, really like. A Twinkie? I mean, you have it. You have a food that you just, whoa. That's what Paul is talking about here. Listen, Paul, when you read about what Paul did, he had to have self-discipline. He had to have self-discipline not to get detoured in his thinking, to keep the goal in front of him. He had all these churches that he had planted. And what Paul did, he prayed for all of these churches. That's called self-discipline, self-denial, because I'm sure there popped into his mind things that he could do in place of that. But he didn't. And all people have those things in their life that can detour them. Okay, here it is. I recommended a book earlier in the year that talked about this. 12 bad things that can happen to you if you're engaged with one of these. And listen, you better take that seriously. This has a silencer. A silencer is not going to let you hear bing. Because if you hear bing, what do you want to do? You know what you want to do. Look at it. It may be something important. Chances are it's not important. So you know what the author of that book has done, Tony Rinke? He and his wife sat down. They talked about all that he wrote about in that book, and they decided that they needed to change the way they thought of this device. Listen, this is the greatest device that you can imagine used properly. It is. It is. I like sports. Guess the app that I have on this phone. ESPN. But there's a proper time to look at this. Technically speaking, some of you could be looking at this right now. Or in a morning church service. Have you ever noticed somebody in front of you looking at this during the church service? I'm not going to ask you to nod your head or whatever, but I'm going to tell you it happens. It happens. So what do? You say, I'm going to put this thing in here or whatever, leave it in the car, because you know what? You can go for a period of time without looking at that thing. And I really want to encourage you, and man, the young people, okay, I know I'm zooming on you. I think every one of you probably has one of these. Very young kids, 10-year-olds, have one of these. Listen, just use it rightly. Use it rightly. Google Maps is probably the greatest thing ever implemented. And when we've taken trips and you put in the center where you can get information in a town, it takes you right there. Just follow the voice. We were on a trip. We finished up and we needed to go to Leavenworth, Washington. Bonnie, on her phone, told the lady, get us to Leavenworth, Washington. You know what? She did. And if there was traffic, that is a little red line came up and it told us, you can go this way. See? That couldn't happen before. You did a map. You see, to me, this is just a classic example of what I'm talking about tonight. They have their place. But when we come to church, we come to church to hear from this. See? To hear from this. So Paul wanted his readers to understand the most damaging aspect of a religion of self-made rules is that it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. He said this, these rules are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I want to read to you a summary by J. Philip Arthur of verses 20 through 23. We have in this passage a telling contrast between religion and Christianity. Mere religion can never be enough for a follower of Jesus. As people who have undergone a dramatic change, a change so marked that it can only be understood as a spiritual death and rebirth, the unseen powers that concoct the world's philosophies and religious systems have nothing to say to us. The rules that they devise can never address the central problem of the human condition. The rebellious and self-satisfied heart, and in the end, religion is counterproductive. Far from humbling human hearts. Phil talked about this morning. Far from humbling human hearts. And teaching us to put our confidence in Christ, it encourages us to place our confidence in our own attainments. So I have one question. That's it. For me, for you, it's this. Is your life characterized by man-made rules rather than the truth of Scripture? Just, it all comes down to that simple. Where are you getting your rules from? Where are you getting them from? That's the acid test here. And where we get them from is by this. And by the way, I don't drink alcoholic beverages. I just don't. I tried some wine once, and I flushed it down the toilet. I hate the taste. So why should I drink something that I hate the taste? That doesn't make sense. But listen, some people in this church do drink wine or have a beer. Now, what do we do with that? See, we need to be careful, though, because do we have an obligation to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, we do. We need to be careful. But where do you get the rules that you're going to govern your life? We go to Scripture. So I'm going to give you time to reflect on this and me time to reflect on this. I'm really looking forward to starting chapter 3. Listen to how chapter 3 starts. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's where we're to dwell. That's what we're to dwell on. So next time I preach, we'll be looking at that. We're going to have time just to think about what we've read in these verses, and then I'll pray. Father God, I pray, Father, first of all, if there is one here tonight that is not a believer, God, would you open up their blind eyes and deaf ears to truth? And may they flee to Christ. May they see their sin, that they're hopeless and helpless, and they can do nothing about it. And may they flee to Christ. And for us who are believers, Father, may our lives be governed by the truth of Scripture, and that alone. So that means we're faithful to be in Scripture. We're faithful to attend church where we hear Scripture. So I just pray for that. And I pray especially for the young people in our church who are a part of families. God, would you save their souls? And then I pray for them, Father. They're at the beginning of their life. Help them to get things in place that make a difference. and enable them to become more like Christ, and help those of us who are older to do the same thing, that we would become more like Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.